The edification and the hope, and when I see even the comments and the questions that you post on Facebook, I just gotta acknowledge stuff like that. I see you using that internet and understanding that the access that it has to go into the house minds, the eyes, those questions when they post. How many individuals is really being helped?
Amen.
You know, how many individuals go reinvestigate what they thought they knew thoroughly, and they come to a greater understanding of really knowing what God is doing, how God is doing it. And that does something for my inner man to see that.
Praise God.
I got to express that and say thank you and praise God.
Amen. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. That's exactly what we want to use that form of media for. We're in Galatians, the third chapter. We'll start at verse 1. Verse 3-1. Pastor Scott, you want to open us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for another day of grace. Salvation has been given to us. The work that was done on the cross of Calvary is the fact that we have been worth the name of the service of the Lord. We pray for all the prayer offerings that are out there. We forgive you, we'll be given all the same. As we study your work, it's great that you're teaching and analyzing by our lives. We may learn things to share with others. Is it glorified or evil?
Amen, amen. We're going to read the first three verses of Galatians 3. Let us read. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Amen. Today we're going to have a study, and Pastor Minister Riddell was just making a reference to some of the things that I've been embarking upon with the internet and the social media, so to speak, and I believe it gives us a good backdrop, especially to be attached to so many grace believers and those that profess the name of Jesus Christ. It gives you somewhat of a forecast of what people's understanding is as it pertains to certain topics. A week or so ago, I posted a couple of different topics up just to see a feedback, to see exactly what I would get back from a couple of the remarks that I made. Actually, some of the questions that I posed. And pretty much, I asked the question, does God require, today in the dispensation of grace of God, is obedience necessary to maintain, obtain, and sustain your salvation today? That was one of the questions I posed. And then the next question that I posed that was in conjunction with that was that, is chastisement today in the Bible, is God chastising today according to sound doctrine? Is God chastising today, or chastening, whichever you prefer to use, both of them are the same, according to sound doctrine? And a flurry of different comments and discussions began to erupt. And I was thankful for that. For the most part, you had good, meaningful discussions. Some people you see are on the fringes. They don't quite understand the doctrine, so they're just saying some things all over the place. But you had individuals that were saved by the grace of God, but still didn't quite understand how chastening or chastising worked. And then you have some that weren't, you know, that didn't understand the doctrine at all, that may have agreed with the fact that chastening wasn't something today, but they just didn't have the scripture for it. And I come to find out the reason why we have that. Some topics that we'll find in the Pauline epistles as it pertains to answering them requires the body of doctrine. Not a quick, simple one-word answer for a lot of different things. You have to have the body of doctrine. And the body of doctrine will pretty much express to you what God's truth is about that particular subject. And sometimes we don't really get it because oftentimes people try to make the preaching of the grace of God a very simple thing by making sharp lines. You hear certain comments that are true, but to a certain extent, but you have to be careful how you say them. Some people say baptism is not in the grace of God, it's not in the dispensation of grace of God. There's no baptism in the dispensation of grace of God. Do we baptize today in the dispensation of the grace of God? Water baptism. Today in the dispensation of grace of God, do we water baptize? Since the dispensation of grace of God began, has there been water baptism in it? You see? So I would have to, it's easy to say that, but it's not a one-word answer. I would have to give you a body of God. I have to develop some things to show you that, well, we don't do it today at all. Water baptism is not what God is requiring of us at all. But early on in the dispensation of grace of God, there was a little water baptism going on, and it was for a purpose that no longer applies to the body of believers today. You see, so there's some answers to some things that are not clean cut, they're not sharp and concise, but you have to develop the doctrine in order to understand it. And that's perfect, fine, and well. That's why the Bible lets us know today, as it pertains to our approach or direction to the Bible, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Mr. Rondell made a reference to what does it mean to study? A lot of people miss that. What does it mean to study? Study is not reading a whole passage, a whole six chapters of Bible at some record speed so you can say, okay, you read the Bible in a year. That's not studying the Word of God. It's very clear when you study the Bible, Word of God, it talks about here a little, there a little. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line. I'm going over here to get that precept. I go over here to get the precept. A little line over here. A little line over here because that's how God, through the Spirit, you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This is how you study the Word of God, and this is how you develop doctrine. So in order to get some of the answers that's necessary for us to get to grow in the knowledge of who we are in Christ and grow in the knowledge of what God would have us to do as it pertains to certain topics, it's required of us to study God's Word. Unfortunately, people don't want to take the time to study God's Word. Either they're going to church and they just simply believe or listen to whatever the pastor says and don't study on their own, when the Scripture clearly tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. See, it's not enough that you go and just to listen to whatever the pastor, teacher, or whatever says, and then just write it down, and that becomes your doctrine. No, you have to follow up and do it on your own so that you'll be approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But when I got into this particular discussion, I found that I wanted to get into the Scriptures to begin to develop some understanding as it pertains to God's position as it pertains to how our obedience should look today. Where does obedience fit in today as it pertains to our walk? Is obedience necessary for us to obtain, to get salvation, maintain, to keep our salvation, and sustain, support our salvation today? Is our obedience necessary for us to keep our salvation in check? So in other words, if we don't have our obedience, our salvation will fall apart and we'll lose it. I'm going to answer that in the Scriptures today, as well as I want to answer whether chastising or chastening is something that God is doing to individuals in the body of Christ today, or to believers. These questions I believe to be very, very meaningful today, because I find that in the body of Christ there's a great deal of confusion concerning it. So when we go through the scriptures, we want to begin to evaluate scripture based upon what God's word is to us today. And the major key about the word of God is that you have to rightly divide it. So let's go into the scripture. He showed this here scripture. I'm going to use this passage in Galatians because this is the problem here. In the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul comes here because this church, once they have been saved by grace, and we're talking about individuals that saved today. If you're saved today, you're saved because you simply believe, or you simply place your trust in the fact that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. If you're saved, that's the only reason you're saved today. You place your faith in what Christ, God, accomplished for you through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why you're saved today. So when we're talking about salvation, that's what we're making a reference to here. So when we see that, we're going to use this area of scripture to try to validate some things as it pertains to why is obedience necessary to obtain, maintain, and sustain salvation. Paul looks at this church at Galatia, and Galatia was influenced by some people who came by after they were saved by grace and said, yes, Paul's telling y'all got saved by grace, but in order to maintain and sustain that salvation, you need to go back under the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to be water baptized. You need to do this. Some people might say you need to speak in tongues. You need to. There are some things in addition to just believing that individuals will come in and say that you need to do in order to keep your salvation. So we're going to use this area of scripture to kind of evaluate these two questions that we have so that we can get a better grasp on them. It starts out in verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been what? Now this is important. Evidently set forth crucified among you. This verse here, in the context of what he says at the end of it, and he poses it in question form, this is something that you have to understand. When you're talking about evidently set forth crucified among you, it's your understanding of what the cross accomplished. You have to understand how significant the crucifixion is. And as members of the body of Christ, we really don't grasp it, but this area of scripture really tells us how significant the crucifixion is. Not just the fact that he died, but how he died on the cross and how God utilized the death of his son on the cross and how it actually manifested some things for us that we don't fully take advantage of because people don't fully understand how he was evidently set forth crucified among them. This changed the whole thing. Anything in time past, anything in ages to come, you don't have a full picture of what God is doing today unless you understand it through the pen of the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that reveals this truth to us in a manner that directly applies to our situation. Don't mix it up with ages to come and time past because it doesn't mix. Oil doesn't mix with water. Prophecy doesn't mix with mystery, and law doesn't mix with grace. You cannot mix what God is doing in Romans to Philemon and Pauline epistles with ages, time past information, Matthew to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, neither Hebrews to Revelation. Now, we say this type of thing quite a bit, but I can't bite my tongue on it because this is where individuals are falling short. So when he talks about this issue of being crucified among you, he's bringing emphasis to the cross. He's saying, look, there's some things that you should know about the cross by now. And the cross has made something so absolute for you that when people come in, you should have a shield of protection that you know that the cross accomplished that for me. The cross accomplished that for me. No, the cross accomplished that for me. You have to know that when the cross was manifested and the things that happened on the cross, you cannot come and try to add anything in addition to it. Look what verse 2 says. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. See, this is something that you and I as members of the body of Christ have to understand. People have a very distorted sense of how they receive the Spirit of God. Some people feel as though they receive the Spirit or have the Spirit or maintain the Spirit or sustain the Spirit only when they're doing spiritual things that are right things, when they're doing good stuff. I know I used to think that. I thought I was only in the Spirit when I was praying. when I was listening to spiritual songs, when I was clapping and giving God praise and adoration. I thought that's when I was in the spirit. As soon as I stopped to listen to the news or something, I went back in the flesh. Not recognizing that I'm in the spirit, because for by one spirit we've all been placed into one body, and we've been placed into the spirit of God the moment we trust the fact that Christ died for our sins according to scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Spirit is not something that I turn on and take off. The spirit is what I'm in, because I've been crucified with Christ and I'm no longer in the flesh, I'm in the spirit. See, these are things, once you understand them, you have to hold fast to them. You have to stand in these truths. And this requires you to study and adhere to the truth that God develops in your understanding. Because this world and everything in it is coming contrary to that with you. Every truth that has been developed based on sound doctrine, the world has a totally opposite pattern that's coming contrary to the truth that God has developed in you as a member of the body of Christ. And you have to stand fast in these truths that God has revealed to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. But I like how he said this. Was it by the works of the law? So in other words, a lot of people always attach their spirituality by doing good works. But he says, or was it by simply the hearing of faith? And the thing about the hearing, what does it say here? Hearing of faith. The hearing of faith is a term that is exclusively used by the Apostle Paul. It is a term that is directly associated with you and I, salvation. God allowed something to happen in the past with Abraham that he kept secret that dealt with this topic of the hearing of faith. We're going to look at it now. It's right in this verse. But when you don't understand the hearing of faith is how God allows us to simply believe and be saved. The hearing of faith affords us an opportunity to just simply believe what God says and everything else will be done on our behalf. The law, the works of the law says God tells you something, then your maintenance to God, the attachment to God, is based upon your obedience to what God told you to do. That's all that was revealed in time past. God reveals something now with this message to the Apostle Paul and this verbiage that he's using here, this hearing of faith, that's totally unique to this dispensation that we live in, that's totally unique to the message of Paul, Romans to Philemon, and you and I as believers in this age have to fully understand what the hearing of faith is, or we'll get messed up with the law. See, the contrast here is the hearing of faith versus the works of the law. And it's always going to be the contrast. And you have individuals that are churchy, that belong to assemblies, that really think that they're going by the hearing of faith, but they're mixing the hearing of faith with the works of the law. We never want to get away from the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You and I, as members of the body of Christ, the moment you trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, the Bible lets us know that we were in the spirit. The moment we believe, God places us in the flesh. I mean, places us in the spirit. Look at what it says over here in Romans. There's so many truths that are found here that we really have to establish for individuals to know what happened here. And I like to reiterate them, because this is what I mean. That when you're studying, you might read, as Minister Rondell made a reference to it earlier, you might read something in January, but it might not come clear to you until May. You're like, man, I read that, but now it makes sense. So I read things repetitively, because if you don't get it one day, you might get it that next day. So he says over here in Romans 7, as it pertains to this contrast between being in the flesh and being in the spirit. You have to know you're not in the flesh. You have to know that your relationship with the flesh is over with. And the only way you get to know that is by understanding and studying sound doctrine and believing what God's word says. It's simply believing what God's worth. And so much of what God does with us is just based upon us believing in what he said. His word says it's believing. It's true about you. Why is it necessary to believe it? Because in order for you to walk in the authority of that, in order for you to walk in the power of that, you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to walk in the fire. If you don't believe that your sins have been forgiven, if you don't believe that you have eternal life, you're not going to walk in the victory of that. If you think that there's something you can do in your life that will take that or change that particular situation on you, you're always going to be walking on eggshells because you don't have the assurance of your salvation that the grace of God doctrine gives us. So I want to let you know that you're no longer in the flesh, and the flesh is no longer a situation. And there's scriptures that we validate that truth. We'll start in Romans 7, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. These are truths. I can't. We're talking about how much time we spend on the verse. I know we spend a lot of time on the verse because these things have never been investigated before. Do you realize that you have become dead to the law? Why are people still having conversations about whether you're under the law or not? The scripture is very clear. It says you have become dead to the law. If you are a believer in the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, you have become dead to the law. The law is no longer part of your anatomy. You have to grasp that. You have to understand that. You have to behold that. You have to walk in the victory and the power and the establishment of that. Because if you don't, you'll fall short of what God would have you to do as an ambassador for Christ. You can't tell individuals about the good news if you haven't experienced the good news for yourself. Or your ability to do it will fall short. You've been, and look how it says that. Wherefore, my brethren, we're in Romans 7, 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of who? Right. For by one spirit we've all been placed into one body. That's why I keep making a reference to that. Right. See, that's true not because you've done anything. All of this is what we refer to as the operation of God. God did something on your behalf just because you believed. By the operation of God, God placed you into the body of Christ. And because you're in the body of Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. The Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Everything about you is brand new today. And what you should spend your life and your time studying is to find out what is this new stuff that God has made about me. Because what's happening is when you don't understand about the new stuff, you're still operating in the old. And if you went to a denominational church or have been influenced by anybody teaching the scripture and you're still operating in old information, it doesn't mix with the new. So when a question is posed to you and somebody is asking you something as it pertains to sound doctrine, you're still basing your answers on information that no longer applies. It's old information. Everything about you is brand new. You still think sometime when you're doing good, you're in the spirit. But when you're not doing so good, you're now in the flesh. And if God just happened to come back while I'm in the flesh, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, I missed it. So you never can rejoice in the fact that no matter when God comes back because of who you are in Christ, that you're going to go back with him. So it's not good news. It's really not good news to you. It's okay news because you think that you might be in and you might not be in. Because nobody has ever went through the scriptures to show that you're absolutely out of the flesh and you're 100% in the spirit all the time because of the operation of God. Let's go over the verse. Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That's how you became, I hate to keep saying, that's how you became dead to the law. You didn't become dead to the law because you stopped doing things contrary to the law. You came dead to the law because God placed you and his son in the body of Christ. It's the operation of God. So let's go a little further. That you should be married to another, even to him who raised him from the dead, that we should, now look what it says, we should bring forth fruit unto God. Right. Now, we should. This is what we should do. But unfortunately, if we don't rightly divide the word of truth and go in the knowledge of Him, we won't bring forth fruit unto God. But that's what we should do. See, people, and this is grace doctrine. Grace doctrine says, because of me giving you this position up front, there's some things that you should do, but if you're not operating in the understanding of who you are, you might not be doing them. But guess what? I'm still going to save you. You're not doing the things that you should be doing, but I'm still going to save you. Some of us are doing the things that we should be doing, and your salvation is not based on you doing the things that you should be doing, but I'm going to give you a reward for that. So verse 5 in Romans 7 really begins to evaluate this point about this spirit and this flesh issue. You have to have this settled. You have to understand the scripture, how this really, really applies to you. Look what it says in Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh, wait a minute. Who is he talking to, first of all? Those who are not believers. These are believers he's talking about. So he's making a reference to the believers that he says that when we were in the flesh. He's saying that they're dealing with the flesh, or their occupancy in the flesh is something that should be referred to as time past. Because that's where you were. See, when it says were, that means that's past tense. So your occupancy or your dwelling in the flesh is no longer your state as of now, but it's something that was time past. Look what it says here. For when we were in the flesh, look what happened. See, when you're in the flesh, if you're still in the flesh, if this was the case, all these things would be working together. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? You have to understand and know this. If you're still in the flesh, the motions of sin is still working in you. So you're not free from sin. You're not dead to sin if you're still in the flesh. Anybody that's in the flesh, sin is still active in your life. So if that is in fact the case, the Bible lets us know very clearly which were by the law. So now the law is still active in your life. And it goes to say, did work in our members to bring forth fruit what? This is why many individuals feel as though, in order to, obedience is necessary for them to maintain, sustain, and obtain salvation today. Because they don't realize that they're no longer in the flesh. And that's not how God is operating today. It's not what God is doing. But if you haven't studied this scripture, you don't understand it. But he gives us the contrast of what's happening but now. See, he's going to give you time past, but then he says, but now as it pertains to this. He says, but now you are delivered from what? But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in what? The newness of the spirit. See, we were in the flesh. The moment you believed, you were made dead to the law, and now you serve in the newness of spirit. That's your occupancy. That's your dwelling place for the rest of your life. You never go back to the flesh. On your good days, on your bad days, on the days you're doing the doctrine to your best ability, on the days you're doing the doctrine to your worst ability, you're still in the spirit. You might be grieving the spirit. You might be frustrating the grace of God. You might be quenching the spirit. But the fact of the matter is, you're always in the spirit. You don't leave the spirit. The spirit is your dwelling place. You're placed in Christ, and in Christ is the spirit. That's who you are. You have been made free from the law of sin and death. You have been placed in the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's where you are today. You have to know and understand your position. And when individuals fall short of knowing their position, that's when the enemy can infiltrate their understanding and cause them not to line up with sound doctrine. So let's get back to our text. Back over here in Galatians. Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. Have you suffered, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if they yet be in vain? Do you realize that their suffering that starts the moment you believe? You know we're all partakers of suffering. In the moment you believe, we become a partaker of the suffering based upon this. Do you know the testimony that you have? The testimony that you have is that you're saved simply because Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day, and there's nothing else necessary for you to do in order to maintain that salvation until the day that Christ comes back for you. And you know what the world calls that? Well, first of all, the Bible calls it for us, it's the preaching of the cross. And you know what the world calls the preaching of the cross? Foolishness. This is a part, you instantly become a part of the suffering. Because people look at you as though you're a partaker of some foolishness when you say that you just think you believe us for salvation and you stay saved because you believe the gospel. Do you know how many people I see kind of backlook at people, same people that I have ministries with, same people that used to listen to my ministry when I before I understood sound doctrine, they think that I'm absolutely lost my mind now because I'm saying you're saved because you simply believe what Christ has done for you, and whether you walk good for the rest of your life, God saved you in spite of it, and now I get bolder with it now because I realize I really had to preach the gospel until they say that. If I fall short of them looking at me and being like, man, you're saying that people can, if I haven't preached it to that extent, I haven't preached the gospel. So I don't bite my tongue about it. We have to be bold about what we're declaring. We're declaring that there's no wisdom in and of ourselves. The wisdom is of God, and the wisdom is that He allowed His Son to die in our place. And that's what afforded my salvation. That's what maintains my salvation. That's what sustains my salvation until the day He comes back for me. But what do you mean about that? Let's see, just look at verse. What do you mean that sustains your salvation? What do you mean that you don't, you that's all it takes and you keep your salvation? Turn to Ephesians very briefly. I'm saying you cannot lose your salvation. I'm saying that the maintenance of that salvation is all of God. It is the operation of God. And I have to come over verses. You have to study to show yourself approved. You have to find verses that validate that point. And you only find them in the Pauline epistles, because that's the only area of Scripture that really applies to your situation. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13 and 14, look what it says here. Talking about this salvation, look what we do as it pertains to the salvation. Our salvation is based upon 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day. Look what it says about that. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Remember that? We talked about that? That's all that's required when you hear the hearing of faith. In this dispensation, after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Stop right there. So many years people talk to me about the Spirit of God. Nobody ever, I guarantee you, I was in denominational church for years and nobody ever told me about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. People would say that they're saved, sanctified, and filled with the precious Holy Ghost, or filled with the Spirit of God. People have told me that you had to receive the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. They told me a lot. They told me you had to receive the Spirit to walk right, and to talk right, and to do right. And when you receive the Spirit, places you used to go, you won't go no more. Things you used to do, you won't do no more. People you used to be with, you won't be with them no more. They used to tell me that's how the Holy Spirit affected you. But nobody told me that the Holy Spirit fills me until the day that Christ is going to come back for me. Don't you think that's the truth that I needed to know? Don't you think that's the truth that I needed to know about what the operation of God was on my behalf? It had nothing to do with my attachment to it. It's something that God did for me. God allowed His Spirit to fill me. Look what it goes on to say in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The reason I have to add, because see, when you read things, some people will say that you read them out of context. A man told me about this. No, you see, that doesn't mean sealed, because I used to make this analogy about being sealed. I used to say that God seals you. He takes you, place you in Christ, seal you to preserve you until the day of redemption. See, that seal back there, that was the how the king used to seal the stamp. He put his mark on it. That didn't have, it's not like a preservative seal. If anybody could took that stamp and just flipped it open and looked at, my God. The essence of what's being said there tells me what it means.
Yes.
So you have to read it in context to understand fully what's the essence of this seal. And this seal is simply saying this, which is the earnest, which means guarantee of our inheritance. Look what it says. This is the time element. From the moment you believe the gospel and the seal is placed on you, this is how long the seal lasts. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purchased possession?
You.
Who is it?
You.
Do you know I've been purchased? Who purchased me?
Jesus Christ.
With what? You realize this?
Amen.
See, all of this is information you need to know. Christ purchased me with his very own. He paid for this. See, our salvation, even though it's free, it's not cheap. It had a price. And the price was what Christ accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, the shedding of his blood on our behalf. So he purchased us, and in order to maintain that which he purchased with his own blood, he seals it and preserves it until the day that he comes back for it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Look what he says here. Very clearly, as he makes this statement here, we talk about the Apostle Paul being sealed until the day of redemption, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Why is it unto the praise of his glory? Don't I get some glory out of this? Why is it to the praise of his glory, me being maintained until the day of redemption? Because it's him, he's done everything. It's the operation of God. The reason I'm saved until the day Christ comes back for me is because he sealed me and procured me until the day he comes back for me.
That's good news.
That's good news. So when you don't understand that, you can't rejoice in that. Neither do you have the motivation to go and tell other people about it. I want to tell people about good news. We always talk about how Jim tells you about good news. You see a cell somewhere, you get on that line, he'll call you and tell you about good news. If it's not good news, he's not going to call you and tell you about it. That's how I feel. If it's not something good, I don't want to tell you. When people don't value their salvation, they don't understand that it's good, guess what? They're not going to be motivated to tell anybody about it. First of all, they don't even know for sure if they really have it. So why would I want to tell you about this thing that I'm really not that sure about? I made this investment in Bitcoin. It was going good for a minute, but now it's not so going so good. So I might not want to get you caught up in that. You understand what I'm saying here? But if I can get on the ground floor and that thing skyrocketing, man, get your coins together, get your little money together, man, put at least $100 in this Bitcoin thing, you're going to make us a couple dollars here. Good news, right? Well, what? Oh, man, this done went down today. It went down 3 points today. Oh, boy, it went down 4 points today. I'm not going to get you caught up in this. Now, it's sketchy with me now. But when I know it's 100% guaranteed sealed for the day of redemption, I'm trying to get everybody on board. So this is why it's important for us to understand these sure, foolproof things about our salvation that has been won for us through Jesus Christ, by the operation of God, so that we're motivated to tell somebody else about it. Let's turn back to Galatians for time. All right, we got good time. Let's turn back to Galatians. He therefore that ministers to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Those things that manifested themselves early in the dispensation of the grace of God were all by the hearing of faith. It was not on the individual's behalf of something he did good or bad. It was all by the hearing of faith. Simply believing God. Simply believing God. Now, go to verse 6. We're going to start here because this is where our lesson really begins to make the turn here. This is where it makes the turn. Galatians, the sixth verse. I wanted to use this here scripture as it pertains to the topic that we're talking about today, because this really is where a lot of people miss what God is doing with us as it pertains to justifying us and making us right in Himself, I mean, in Christ, and how our position in Abraham is so essential that we understand versus individuals that kind of like think that they're doing things on their own. So verse 6 starts like this. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, I want to make a quick note about that. You have to understand, when you study the Pauline epistles exclusively, they are exclusive doctrine. That means that within the framework of all the things that the Apostle Paul said, he gives you a timeline where his doctrine is actually in force. So, from the salvation of the Apostle Paul until, and this is something you have to understand, this is Paul, right? Came to Paul, where? What road was he on? Damascus Road. You remember he gets knocked off the horse and different things like that? God starts dealing with him. Start giving him revelation. Turn to Acts 26. I want to just deal with this real briefly here. I know I take a lot of time, but I know I take a lot of time with these verses. It's hardly ever enough time to finish one message in the time that's set. So, look what this is. You have to understand this about Paul. From the start of his ministry, this is how his ministry begins, okay? He really encapsulates it in Acts 26. Look what he says here. We'll start at verse 14 of Acts 26. Look what it says. And when we were all, this is Paul talking about this, his assembly or group of men that were on the road to Damascus. Look what it says. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And verse 15 says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Okay? So now this is when Paul begins to get his understanding from Jesus Christ himself, from direct revelation. Not because anybody came and taught him anything, but because Jesus Christ begins to instruct him. Now look what Jesus Christ tells the Apostle Paul, how what he wants him to do, and how he begins to instruct the Apostle Paul right here. So this is the point that I'm talking about. When I put this arrow here, this is the portion that I'm talking about as it pertains to the Apostle Paul and the inception of what God deals with him. It says in verse 16, he says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. He's talking to Paul. You have to understand this. If you're going to study Pauline letters, this is something you need to know about Paul. It's reflected in all of his letters, but you have to. This is a great verse to show you what he's doing in his letters. Okay? So this is what he's doing. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have, this is Jesus Christ talking to Paul from heaven's glory, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Look what he said. Both. Two things. Look what he says here. To make thee a minister and a witness. Look what he says. Of these things which thou hast seen, that's one area that the Apostle Paul's ministry was going to be based upon. It was going to be based upon these things which he has seen. You have to understand what Paul had seen up to that point. Paul was going to be a minister and a witness to things that he had seen in time past. You have to understand that. Let me ask you a question. Had Paul dealt with any Gentiles in time past? Was God dealing with any Gentiles in time past? So when Paul's ministry is instructed and initiated by God from Jesus Christ to him, When he's talking about these things which thou hast seen, those things directly associate themselves with a group of individuals that we know to be as Israel. You have to understand that what was trying to be ushered in was the new covenant or New Testament. So Paul, in the book of, I'll just paraphrase for time's sake, in the book of Corinthians, lets us know that he's an able minister of the new covenant. And that makes full well sense, because that's what God had seen. That's what God had shown him. Those things which he had seen dealt with the new covenant. So he had a residue of that in his early ministry, those things that pertain to the new covenant, the New Testament. Listen, I'm not going to argue about, somebody about whether the New Covenant and the New Testament is the same thing. That's not my argument. If you don't understand it, you can't compare the New Covenant and New Testament and understand that by the verbiage, and there might be some legal ramifications of why you might say one over another, but if you don't understand that no matter it's covenant or testament, there were only one person, one group of individuals that God made them with. Who did God make the New Covenant or the New Testament with? The house of Judah and the house of Jacob, which is Israel. Never divide, never a Gentile. Okay? So when he's making a reference that those these things which thou hast seen, we know and recognize that the Apostle Paul, early in his ministry, first and foremost, began to show that. But look what he goes on to say. Make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Now look what he says, though. He's not finished. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So now Paul has some things going on. He has some those things which shall appear. Have they appeared yet? Back then, had they appeared?
Yeah.
You know what we call those things? Statue of the eye. The preaching of Jesus Christ.
Revelation.
He went up by
Revelation.
God will give the Apostle Paul supernatural revelations of the things that he wanted him to do. And as he went further with revelation, those things that shall appear to him, it would make a contrast of those things which he had seen. I have to give you a verse here. You have to understand. See, if you don't know this about the Apostle Paul, now you're just reading doctrine at random, trying to make it fit what you're saying. But you have to know that God did something with the Apostle Paul that is crucial for your understanding. It's crucial for you to know that he did those things which he had seen, he had seen, and these things that shall appear unto thee. Where am I going from here? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. But you have to understand that you see this contrast between what the Apostle Paul says here. He said those things which thou hast seen versus these things that shall appear unto thee. These things that shall appear unto thee. There's a contrast. When we're studying the Apostle Paul, we're making it very known that when the Apostle Paul went forth and preached a message or taught anybody, that there was a part of some information that he was very strict of, that he would preach here, these things which he had seen, but God will give him information of those things that shall appear. Go to 1 Corinthians. See, it takes time to develop these things. You can't type a response back on Facebook when somebody is talking about these things. You have to make a 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter. Now look at the Apostle Paul in his ministry. When he was initially saved, as it pertains to maturity, when you're first saved, you almost liken yourself unto a child. Then you get mature, right? You grow. But God's telling those things which he had seen, that's his initial state. So that's his childish state. Only because it's the initial portion of his ministry. Not because he's uninformed or kiddish or immature in it. It's just the fact that it's the initial state of his conversion. So look what we see here. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And then we start to look at, yeah, I actually read from verse 9. Look what he says here. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, what? Shall be done away with. You have to understand this. The Apostle Paul is looking at his ministry. He sees that he has some partial information of some things, but he's getting a fuller revelation of some things from God. So the revelation, do you realize those things that were revealed to him was the information that's contained in the books that he writes? Romans 2:5. So as he gets the information from Romans through Philemon, those childish things that he began his ministry with, look what he says he's going to do with them. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became, talks about Paul the aged here. You ever see that verse? Is he a child if he's aged? He says, but when I became a man, what did he do? He put away this childish stuff. That's why we don't water baptize anymore. That's why chastisement is not a part of what we're doing. I'm just throwing it out there now, but we're going to go into it. You know, I had to let him know, because Paul talks about chastising, and when we were talking, when I seen that discussion on the group chat, people were saying, well, Paul talks about chastisement, what are you going to do with that? Paul talks about water baptism, what are you going to do with that? Well, what Paul do with it? I'm going to do the same thing that Paul do with it. He put it away. Put that stuff away, because that was a part of what he did when he was a child. Look what he says here. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Talking about chastisement, talking about water baptism, talking about speaking in tongues, talking about prophecy, talking about those things. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, the age of Paul, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, and when he says this, for now we see through a glass darkly, he's talking about when? He's talking about now today, or talking about now back when he writes this? Huh? When he was writing it, right? He's not talking about today. Do we see through a glass darkly today? We better not. We see through a glass darkly. We're not equipped to tell any, try to teach anybody anything, because we don't see it ourselves. Seeing through a glass darkly is a dark glass. You can't see through the other side of the room. You can't see through a window that's dark. A clear window you can, but if it's a dark window, you can't see through it. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Where does he know in part here? So he knows in part here. When Paul started his ministry, he knew in part. So he said some things that didn't apply to our situation today. I'm not trying to hoodwink or bamboozle anybody. I have to let you know why chastening and the Lord's Supper and a whole lot of other things that Paul talked about that was dealing with Israel and the New Covenant program did not extend to what God is doing today. And it's not enough for me just to try to show you the verse without giving you the background of why the verse does not apply. Because it's not like I'm just chopping and taking out of Paul what I want to take for, but I have to show you why. And this is valid proof of why it does not extend to what God is doing today. The end of this age is when what happens? What Paul tells us is going to happen? what is it?
The rapture,
that's right. We're going to be taken away based upon what the scripture tells us, that we're going to be caught away. People call it the rapture. That's what the theologians call it. Why did I go through all of this? Because as long as we're still before the rapture, everything that the Apostle Paul wrote in his book is still in force. But you have to have the ability to rightly divide even what Paul said. Because when I say everything is in force, but you have to be able to rightly divide it. Chastening is in here. Baptism is in here. Fasting is in here. He instructs men not to get married in this book. But it's not what he's instructing us to do today. But you'll be totally confused if you're taking it verbatim as that's what he's saying to me today. I might want to save this for next week. Let's go a little further. We'll go a little further. Because we're going to go through everything that we talk about. Chastening, obedience, we're going to deal with all of that. But I don't want to rush through it, and I see we got short time. So we're going to just go deal with a couple more verses in this Galatians passage, and then we're going to continue this study next week. But I want you to get that so you have over the weekend to look at this message again so you see how we got here. So when we get into some of these weightier things, they're not so hard to swallow. So we're in Galatians, the third chapter, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. Another thing I wanted to say about Abraham believing God. Do you know that the Apostle Paul is the only one that gives this particular revelation of of Abraham simply believing God and it being accounted for him for righteousness? When you go to James, it's not the same revelation. This is why you have to rightly divide these books. They're saying two totally different things. Righteousness for Abraham, as far as James was concerned, is when he offered his son Isaac. See, their faith, in Israel's program, faith has to be accompanied with work. So the work that God instructed him to do to prove or show his faith was to offer his son Isaac. But during the dispensation of the grace of God, the Pauline epistles, the information that God gave to him, there was no offering of a son. It was simply Abraham sending that back and believing God without doing anything. And that's why it's so important for you to understand what the hearing of faith is all about, because that's what our salvation is based upon. If you don't understand that God has allowed us to sit back and simply believe that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, you don't understand the veracity of the hearing of faith. And you're going to mix it with the works of the law. And God does not desire that we do that. So we go on to verse 7. We're going to just get a little more and we're going to close out today. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same, the same are the children of Abraham. Do not mix what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Galatians with information from time past or ages to come. I find that a lot of individuals try to make this a superseding, overriding precedent, even as it pertains to ages to come. This is not the same truth in Hebrews to Philemon. This ends when the rapture takes place. This is not a truth that you can verify based upon what's happening in Hebrews to Revelation. It's not the same truth. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed shall all the nations be blessed. Now, this is a lot here. I'm going to touch it because I'm going to pick up here next week. But we're going to touch it for about 5 minutes so we can get out of here on time and have a full message next week. The scripture, see, you have to understand, the Bible lets us know, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. This is such an important topic. I taught a message the other week about by faith and through faith. And I see that an individual that had been indoctrinated in grace for many, many years did not understand the difference between that. This is why we repetitively go over and over and over these things. Because if you don't get the difference between by faith and through faith in your experience as a member of the body of Christ, you're missing something. This is information, this is the basis on which God justifies an individual today. Turn to Romans 1 and 17. I talk about this all the time. I'm going to keep talking about it until somebody scraps their head and say, I got it now. This is by faith and through faith is so essential. Look what this says here. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have to understand that all throughout the ages of time, God has only, just like he says here, the just shall live by faith. The only way the just live throughout all of history has been by faith. Let me give you an example of that. Because, see, just to say this stuff doesn't make a big difference. But I want to give you an example of what it means that the just live by faith. Do you realize that that's always been the case? But a lot of times, the dynamic of what life is, we don't understand. Let me give you all the way from the beginning. Do you realize that Adam and Eve were living by faith in the garden? See, we have to get this. See, there's information that the Apostle Paul gives us exclusively that really allow us to understand this. I don't see a lot of people understanding this. Faith cometh by, hearing cometh by, without faith, those things go together. You see that package? In order for an individual to please God, God must first give the individual the ability to please him by giving him a word of faith. It's never changed. So what do I mean when Adam and Eve, what do I mean by Adam and Eve had to have faith in order to be living? What gave them spiritual life, God places them in the garden, creates them in the garden. But what gives them spiritual life is their ability to please God based upon them being obedient to what God's word was. And when they stop being obedient to what God's word was, guess what would happen to their life? Guess what would happen to their life? It would end. And they would receive death. Look what happened. God tells Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat thereof. So now God gave them a word that produced faith. And as long as they were observant to that word, they would have life. So God gives them that word. And they went along good for a long time, being obedient to that word that God gave them, right? But one day they disobeyed that word. And guess what happened to their life? They died and they stopped having that life that God was for. You know what life the God was talking about? The connection with him. See, the connection with God is the life that he's talking about. And a lot of individuals today, if you haven't trusted the fact that God died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, they have that separation from God too. So it's reversed now in order for you to receive the life. See, you're not born with the life like Adam and Eve was. You have to receive the life. Guess what God does for the individual that doesn't have the life? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the word of God. So now God gives these individuals a word that won't take away their life, but will give them life. Guess what that message is today? In the dispensation of the grace of God. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And the moment a person believes and places their trust in that today, they receive life. The just shall live by faith. Now faith has come. And now what God has done to sustain and to maintain them, he didn't allow them to exercise faith. He gives them as a free gift the faith of Christ.
Yes.
Oh, I hope you get this. God has did something so magnificent for us that if we don't fully understand it, we won't go share it with others. It is the motivation by which God desires us to serve Him. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of love, power, and of sound mind. Sound mind is because we serve God with a pure conscience, because we know that our righteousness is not in and of ourselves, but it's a righteousness that has been given to us based upon what Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. So I don't want to go any further with that, because next week I'm going to hammer home all of the points that we want to make about obedience and chastening based upon getting this first and foremost. This is almost what we call an introduction to the truth that we have to understand in order for us to get the answers to some of those questions. Listen, everything you hear and everything you receive cannot be text or typed to you in 2 or 3 minutes. Sometimes it takes down to sit down and study God's word in a fashion where you can absorb the information and God can be glorified in you receiving the revelation that He desires for you to have. Any comments or questions? Go ahead.
I have to go back to that. Just think about the Christian part, because it is so easy, because I can say it fully, because I've been through it. But before I came in,